He gave me 10 minutes, and then I asked for a little more. I hope I can. There's a lot I wanted to say, but I'll keep it close. I'm sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. You don't have to turn there if you don't want, but I want to read one verse. I don't know if you're familiar with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. It's all about giving. It's about abundance. I'm challenging you to start out with tonight, not wait until you get through this whole thing and then challenge you. I'm going to challenge you right now. Everybody here should read through that, study it. Not just read it, but study it. It's about giving. It's about abundance. There are principles there about what God wants for us to sow. Tonight I'm going to be talking about sowing, not sowing and reaping. I think Steve had a pretty good message on that recently. Vaughn has been teaching on this stuff, certainly on sowing. What I want to speak about tonight, though, is sowing bountifully. If you read in 2 Corinthians 9, chapter 9, verse 6, it says, "He that sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he that sows bountifully will also reap bountifully." What I realized recently is I was sowing sparingly in a lot of ways. I don't know if anybody else has that problem here, but quite a few ways. Not necessarily finances, maybe, yeah. But more than anything, there are other ways that we sow. And I found I was sowing sparingly in quite a bit. Vaughn has been telling me quite a while, you need to preach. It's like he goes by me every now and then. He says, "You need to preach." And I really haven't much. There are some words building up inside of me to the point where I probably have like six things that if he ever calls on me, I'm ready. I don't know about you guys. He challenged you. He said, "Be ready. If I call on you, are you ready to bring a message?" I'm ready in a lot of things right now. But this particular one on this chapter, this whole portion on abundance, but that particular verse, sowing bountifully, if you look in Psalm 126, verse 6, it says that he that goes forth weeping, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And that word, I looked it up in Aramaic. The word precious seed there is actually a bag full. And I don't mean like a little tiny bag. I mean, these guys, when they went out to sow in a field, they didn't have mechanisms. I mean, they had a pouch, a huge pouch. Is that what I'm sowing? No, it wasn't. That's not what I was sowing. I don't know what you're sowing, but I wasn't carrying any kind of big bag. Mine, I think, probably could fit in my little watch pocket, you know? Look at your life. I mean, honestly, as I do this tonight, I'm challenging you because I've been challenged on this. I have some views. Some of you here know how I live, how I choose to live right now. I really don't care for things of this world. I don't care about cars, fancy anything. I really don't care. I would like a nicer guitar, but thank you, Lord, for this. This is great. Don't get me wrong. But other than that, because that's something I'm going to be using to praise him all the time, this is fine. The Lord gave it, and that's cool. But I have that just like everybody else, if only. But I don't really care for cars. I don't care for possessions. I gave away almost every bit of my library. I really don't care to have it anymore. This is the book that I've been trying to really focus on. This part in my life, I'm on my last third, so to speak, as far as life expectancy. And as I look at this, I've determined that I want to do a little bit more sowing. And not that I want to, but I'm called to. I want to go out with a bag, with this huge pouch on the side, and sow. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11, you can look there if you want. I'm going to refer to verses 1 through 6. Some of you may be familiar with the first verse. It says, "Cast your bread upon the waters." You know, about it will come back to you. I'll turn here and read some of that. I for sake of time, it's hard, and I have to use glasses. I'm sorry. In verse, it's messed up on me here. I'm sorry. What I wanted to look at in verse 3, it says that when the clouds get filled up, they empty on the earth. And I think that's the idea that I was missing. God is starting to fill me, particularly through these meetings, for half a year now. I've been getting filled, and we've been challenged to go out and empty out. And I feel like I'm becoming a cloud that just keeps sucking it in, and the cloud is growing and growing, but how much of it's going out into the earth? So I've really been challenged on this, and I'm really looking forward to this Newburgh outreach. That it's, you know, for me, it really is a high motivation to get out there and make a difference. But verse 3 about the clouds filling up and so on, and it's interesting, the next, I mean, I don't have time to really get into a lot of this, but the rest of the the phrases in some of these things. It says if a tree falls, doesn't it just stay there? And I assume that's about our lives. When you die, it's over. So get out there and empty yourself. Verse 4, I do have to use notes, you know. Verse 4, it says that he that observes the wind and regards the clouds, he's not going to sow or reap. And at first I thought it was like a daydreamer. You know, somebody's just laying on your back in the summer, you know, looking up at the clouds going by. You're never sowing anything. But in the context, it seems to be that somebody's looking for favorable conditions. You know, you're watching how the wind is moving. You're watching how the clouds are moving in and so on. And you want to be just right before you start sowing. You know, and if you do, you never will. You know, it's never going to be favorable. If you're not doing it now, and I was challenged that you want to do great things for God. If you're not doing it now, what makes you think it'll change? You're waiting for favorable conditions to bless him and to bless others. Now is the time. So you're looking for favorable things, favorable times. It also says in verse 6 about sow in the morning, but also in the evening. So, and it says you don't know which one is going to prosper, and maybe even both of them. So it's not like just something we go out at night and sow the seed. I mean, you need to be sowing morning to night is really how I'm taking that portion. Again, I don't really have time to get into a lot of these things, but I do want to, I would urge you to write these down and just really study this out for yourself afterward. I'm hoping some do. But there are different ways that we sow, and certainly money is a main one. If we look in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, you see it has to do with money, has to do with sowing. And my view a while back, God has been adjusting it the past month or so, I found that I could live simply. I could live with next to nothing. But what God brought to my attention recently is if I choose to live that way, that's what happens to him. If I have abundance, I was really challenged last Sunday, Tuesday, Friday night, Saturday night, by messages by Steve and Vaughn both, really challenged about wealth. I can have great wealth and still live the way I want to live. I thought it was an either or. I thought if I had riches, then I can't live this life, which I guess to me is virtuous. I don't know about to anybody else. But it is something I choose to do. I don't care for the things of this world, but there's nothing wrong with obtaining wealth, and I really need to pursue it, because if I live the way I'm living now and continue that, what's coming into this house? And if you thought this way, and you thought this way, and you thought this way, what would become of this house? What would become of these two men that should be honored in salaries or whatever else, love offerings? I mean, what would happen to them if we all just quit our jobs and live so simply, not making any kind of money? It's great, yeah, it's great to be, oh yeah, in the joy of the Lord, let's go testify every day. But how is the kingdom of God advancing other than going out in the streets? Yeah, that is essential, but you don't leave out the money. Jesus, when he went out with the disciples, they did have a bag of money. So happened that the thief kept it, but still, he went out and they had a bag of money. They had money for provisions. And what he didn't have, he just created. But still, we can't wait and say, well, I'll just let God dump $10,000 in my lap. Well, maybe he will, but maybe he won't. And if he doesn't, what are you sowing? If you don't have anything, if you don't go out and try to get something in this world to sow into it, how is anybody going to prosper? How are missions to be supported? How is this house to be supported? So God has been adjusting my perspective on this whole thing. He says, you can have wealth. I want you to have wealth. You won't be corrupted by it. Your heart is after me. That's what matters. Have all the wealth that you can have. There's nothing wrong with that. So I've had to see this lately. In 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, verse 8, chapter 8, verse 24 and 9:13, both, you, well, 9:13 in King James, it uses the word experiment. And I looked that up, and it says a character test on giving. It's a character test. What you're giving to God, what you're sowing into this house, what you're sowing into God's kingdom. So 9:13, it says basically a character test. And in 8:24, it says, Paul is saying, show me the proof of your love. And it's in the context of giving. If you really love, you will give. So, you know, it is a test, but it's also to sow into the world, as I said, for missions, for these men who are raising up others to send out. It's important. It's essential. But I would hope that your view, like mine, will change from enough is okay to wealth is okay. God is adjusting that. That's really where we should be. And again, it doesn't mean you should be corrupted by it. If wealth comes, in fact, in the Psalms, it says, if riches increase, don't set your heart on them. So it doesn't say they shouldn't increase. It says, if they come, just don't set your heart on it. Your heart should be on Jesus Christ and on things above. So, but it doesn't say you shouldn't have it. And again, I don't want it for myself, but I do want it for this house. I do want it for missions. I wanted to send somebody on a mission trip, and I didn't have the money for it because I have enough to live on. And it's like, there goes somebody that could have been making a difference overseas, but because I have enough, it's not about me. It's not about you, whether you have enough to live on. Is do I have an abundance so I can go out and bless somebody and say, Lord God, here's this young guy over here. He's on fire. Here's this young girl over here. She's on fire for you. They can make a difference if they go to Africa or India or some other country. And if only I had the money, I can bless them in that way. And I'm sowing seed again. That's sowing bountifully. When I sow into that, when I sow into this ministry, with these two men over here, Pastor Raphael told us a while back when he was here. I mean, I agree 100%. We have two gems in the kingdom amongst us. These men, and I'm going to talk more as I close in a minute, but these men have been sowing so much. I can't even imagine what the harvest is in heaven, because not only their own personal sowing, but that sows into someone, that sows into someone, that sows into someone. Many of you know here that that Brian and Slav and a couple others went out and found my daughter and restored her back to Jesus. She tells her friend is here. Her friend brings her husband brings a brother. You know what I mean? That's the sowing bountifully. You know, you start doing that, you'll make a difference in this world. Another way we sow is in the Word of God. It says sowing the Word, certainly bringing the gospel out to people, but it's also used to disciple other people. We've been challenged to start discipling others. God has recently drawn, I mean, he has over the years, but recently, the past few weeks, he's had quite a few young people come up to me asking advice. Well, what does the Bible say about this? Does it say something? How would you deal with this? And I'll take them to the Word. I had somebody last night ask me, well, how do you overcome temptation? And I pointed him out to Psalm 119. If you read verse 9 and 11 in particular, thy word have I hid in my heart so that I might not sin against you. But it says, how shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed according to God's word. I'll take him to the word. That's what you need to sow into people. Somebody asks you for advice, you sow the word in there. So, and for healings. I came up, Vaughn knows my background, maybe some here do. I grew up very legalistic. I've been in the Lord 30 years. My first 25 years were not walking in the Spirit. It's only been the past five that God has really brought me into other things, and especially now under this ministry. I really do appreciate the ministry of Vaughn here more than I think anybody would know. I'm learning how to walk in the Spirit, how to operate in the Spirit. I've read about it. I wanted it, and I begged God. Songs that I was writing 5 years ago, it was like I was begging, God, I don't get it. There's something. I'm missing something. I know what it is. And God brought me here 2 years ago, and I've been under tutelage here. Vaughn and I talked about me going to Newburgh. Some will be going permanently. But right now, I see my position is under his authority. I can't think of anybody better than his authority and Steve's authority right now in my life. If I want to exceed if I want to exceed what I'm doing right now, if I want to sow bountifully, I have to be around those that are sowing bountifully. I need that example. I need that teaching in my life. I don't know how close I am, Steve. I'm sorry. Okay. I didn't even watch. I'm sorry. He did say I could go longer. But sowing the word, when my point is that I didn't believe in speaking in tongues. Okay, for most of my life, until 5 years ago, I was having a devotional time on a Sunday morning before I went to church, and I was visited by God in such a way I'd never been before, and His Spirit came on me. It was the first time I actually could say that I was filled with His Holy Spirit, and I started speaking in tongues, and it was almost like I stepped beside myself, and what's this, you know? But what it was, I was so overcome with joy in the Holy Ghost that I couldn't find words to express myself. And I felt like this flood coming up from my feet, and I've had it a half dozen times ever since. This flood just like comes up out of me, and it just starts running out of the bottom of my eyes. It's not weeping. There's no sobbing. It's just like this cleansing flood is pouring out of my eyes. But I'm learning about walking in the Spirit, and it's changing my life. I'm going to go change this world. These men are changing the world, and I'm joining them. You know, I would hope that you guys are. But listen, with the speaking in tongues, I found myself in Lowe's. I was talking with somebody earlier, and I said it's so strange now. Like, I was walking around in Lowe's yesterday. I had to get some materials, and I'm walking up and down the aisles, and got them, and he says, it's just going to money, I'm like going on and on, you know, and it was like, I stopped and realized, you know, I'm in Lowe's, I'm shopping for, and it's just like, I'm starting to walk so much in that. That's where I need to be. I need to be walking with Christ all the time. So this is just a part of my life. And so that's where God is bringing me through this whole thing. And I praise God for it. But I want to say this about it. God uses his Holy Spirit and his word to turn hearts. I can go up to a stranger and say, speak in tongues for 10 minutes. Is that going to change their life? The Holy Spirit may be present. They may feel his presence. They may feel something change. Maybe God will use it to eventually draw them. Maybe not. But it's the word of God I have to sow in that person. I have to tell them that Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. He loves you. God loved you so much, he let his own son be put to death so that you can follow him. I hope you do so. That's what I need to sow into them. I need to take the word of God. There is no other way under heaven, no other name under heaven given among men in Acts chapter 4, whereby we must be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other, is the verse in Acts chapter 4. Neither is there salvation in any other. There's no other name given among men under heaven that will give you salvation. It's Jesus Christ. I had a conversation with someone here this morning in the back while everybody's ministering up here. This individual, he's been visiting quite a bit. He's a musician. Very secular-minded. He's where I was 30 years ago when I was in darkness and God found me with, there's some sort of like cosmic energy. I knew better because I made a profession of faith when I was 10. I heard about Jesus. But, you know, you want to live in the world, you got to adopt something that puts guilt and conscience away, you know what I mean? So I got into Eastern mysticism. I got into drugs really bad. I got into this thing, that thing, the other thing, everything trying to satisfy what was inside that I knew was a hunger of God. I vividly put my Bible in the back of a drawer when I was 15 just to hide it because my conscience was screaming at me. But this individual is in the same place that I was 30 years ago, and he's talking to me this morning about how he, and nothing to put him down, believe me, I'm just saying, this is the mindset that I was in 30 years ago. This is what this person was, and I had to correct it this morning. And I didn't know if I'll, I don't know if I'll ever see this guy here again. I'm praying that I will, but I had to sow the word into this man because he's thinking the way I was, and that's not going to lead him to Jesus. He's not going to have eternal life unless he follows what God has to say in his word. And I said, John chapter 14, verse 6, that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody gets to the Father except through me. And that's where I had to come 30 years ago. I had to see, no, it's not this way and that way, and let everybody just do their thing. You do and you all go to hell. There's one way. That's Jesus Christ. And that's, I had to speak to someone this morning. But it's sowing the word into that person. The word of God and his spirit that was present here this morning is that man's hope. That's what's going to turn his heart, if anything does. I could have gone over and prophesied in tongues. It wouldn't have made any impact on him. He would just think, oh, yeah, that's cool. You know, how can I get that? He wouldn't understand it. He has to have the word of God so that the Spirit can make that alive in him. That's, as Vaughn just preached the other day, that's what cuts in between our soul and our spirit. That's what will turn his spirit to Jesus Christ. So, having said enough on that, there's a third area. Now before I go on, I here's a challenge I do want to make to everybody. I mentioned this earlier to Steve. Some believers have been in the Lord many years and have never read the Bible. And I can't fathom that. I don't know. I really can't. If you haven't, all I would do is encourage you to do so. I don't get it because this is God's word to me. It's his instructions to me. This is something he wrote specifically for me, so that I can get to know him, so I know how to live this life, so I know how to advance his kingdom, so that I know how to praise him. This book was given to me special as a believer. I love reading it. And I've read through it, I don't know how many times. I've read portions many times. I mean, I'll go in chapters and just stay there for months. Psalm 145 one time, I wrote a song after every single morning for 6 weeks. My morning devotion time was on Psalm 145. And at the end of it, God gave me a song. We give you praise. Vaughn actually asked me one night. I played it about a year ago here. He asked me to play it downstairs in the cafe. That song came after me spending a lot of time with God. But the point is, as a Christian, if you've never read through the entire Bible, I challenge you tonight to do it. I'm not going to ask who it is because God knows who's read it and who hasn't. I just don't get why you don't, but I'm challenging you tonight, every one of you, read this entire book. I don't care what time frame, but get to it and read it. Vaughn said he read it in 2 weeks at one point, so if it takes you a year reading plan or something, get this word into you. You've got to spend time in there. If you're going to be used of God, you have to have the word in there. You can't sow if you don't have seed. Luke chapter 8, verse 5 says, a sower went out to sow seed. And then if you look in verse 11, it says, the seed is the word of God. That's what he's out there sowing. If I don't have the word of God in me, what am I sowing? Good ideas, feelings, emotions, a pat on the back. It's all going to be okay. The pantheist, they call it, right? That everything will pan out in the end. But it's not that. I have to sow the word into somebody. But how can I sow if I don't have seed? If that word's not in me. So that's a secondary. There's money. There's the word. And thirdly, there's righteousness. Now, there's the righteousness that the Holy Spirit floods into me. There's that righteousness that I received when Jesus Christ saved me from my sins. When his Holy Spirit came upon me, he put his righteousness inside of me. Nevertheless, there are some things that exhort us, as Vaughn had mentioned, about whether it's a control issue or not. We yield ourselves. Paul, if you read in Romans, he says, yield your members. Give up your members to this. It's something you have to personally do, is give yourself over to the pursuit of righteousness in your life, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God that works in you, but he does say, work it out in your own life. Now, in Hosea chapter 10, verse 12, it says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. Are you sowing righteousness into your life, into your walk? How do we do that? You were challenged this morning by reading the Word of God, by praying. I mean, we've been challenged all weekend on this. Spending time in the Word, spending time in prayer with God, spending time in fellowship with his people, spending time going out and testifying on his behalf. Those are ways that we can sow righteousness into ourselves. The rest of that verse says, sow to yourselves in righteousness. It says, break up your fallow ground. Now, fallow ground on a farm is something that, like, they'll leave the back 20 acres vacant for a while so it replenishes. It becomes very hard, and it has to be broken up. And God was saying there that this is what you need to do. You've got to break up that hard ground. The seed can't even get in there because some of us, the ground is so hard. You have to break up your fallow ground. And it says, it's time to seek the Lord until he comes and he rains down righteousness on you. So how do we get righteousness? We sell righteousness to ourselves. We seek the Lord until he pours it out on us. It's not enough to come here for emotion or whatever else we might come for. You have to come here to seek God until he pours down righteousness out of heaven on you. So sow to yourself in righteousness. Now, I'm gonna try to wrap it up here soon. Just one warning in Galatians chapter 6. If you look at verse 8, it says, he that sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he that sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap salvation. So we're challenged there. Which one are you sowing to yourself? So just one final thing I would like to do. I'm not a great gardener or anything, but you can see what this is, right? It's a radish. If I throw this in the backyard, what do you think will happen? It would die probably, right? If it were still growing, maybe it would grow a little flower on top. It would have, maybe even up to 100 seeds. I don't know how many seeds are on it. But if I throw radishes in the yard or just let them go, yeah, it turns to seed. But do you get a whole backyard full of radishes? I've done it. No, I never saw them. Once in a while, you see something come up. I had pumpkins one time that a vine came up. I had five daughters and five pumpkins grew on it. I thought that was awesome. Thanks, Lord. But generally, you throw things in the backyard, it's not going to grow. On the other hand, I don't know if you can see it, this is an acorn. And if this acorn goes on the ground, what happens? This thing grows, what do I get? One radish, right? This thing goes on the ground, what do we get? You get a tree. And that tree has what? Maybe 10,000 acorns a year. And then next year it has it. And those acorns travel around. Squirrels bury them, forget where they buried them, whatever. You see oak trees propping up everywhere. I'm telling you, between these two, the two men that we have ministering over us here, these men are oak trees that have been spreading acorns. And the kingdom of God is vast because of their influence. Who do you want to be? You know, what seed are you going to sow? Do you want to sow the radish or do you want to sow acorns? Do you want to make it? You want to grow a tree or one little piece of vegetable? That's up to you. That's sowing sparingly or bountifully. Which one do you want to sow? It's up to you. You can be saved. You can walk into heaven. Again, Vaughn and Steve have both taught quite a bit on this past week. Yeah, you'll go to heaven. What is there, though? I mean, what have you done for God? I know I'm going to be embarrassed anyway with certain things in my life, certainly with the neglect of sowing bountifully. I mean, he's given me everything. One thing I have to say, one thing he really convicted me about the other day, he's put different talents in me, different things that he's worked in my life, an ability to write a book. I had an offer to publish a book some time ago through Clarkson University. I was leaving Albany government. I worked in the state government at the time. And I was going to leave Albany, and I just like had enough of the whole politics, the whole earthly system. I just had enough because God was drawing me into himself, and I had no taste for the things of this world. I didn't care for their games, their politics, the all the stuff that comes with it. There's more than I care to get into. I used to have to run campaigns. I could write speeches. I write, you name it, press releases. I write all kinds of things. I used to have to meet with lobbyists, and I would actually instruct the lobbyists on how to lobby effectively. And that's where the Clarkson University department head asked me, I had mentioned, he says, you ought to write a book. And I said, actually, I have one. I'm about 35 pages in. I have the outline. It's just a matter of sitting down and writing it. And he says, if you want to publish it, I'll put it through our university press. And at that time, by leaving Albany, when I left, I just said, you know what? I don't care about this. I really don't care about the things of the world. What God showed me this past week is that, and the book is here. I mean, I got rid of a lot of the proof, but I know where I would go to gather more. It's no big deal for me to get the research to back up, you know, documentation. But God showed me this week, you know what? If you write that book, somebody publishes it for you for free, and it sells anything, that's money that can go into my kingdom. And what I've done is I've given you a talent, and you buried it in the ground. And there are other things that God has shown me. There are things that I can do, and I haven't done, because I, you know, it's about my life. I'm okay. I don't need that. I don't want that. And I'm not looking at the kingdom and what I can do to advance the kingdom of God. So it's that adjusting the thinking. It's that putting aside the stuff that's in your head. And I want to start sowing acorns. And these are the guys to learn from. Bless God.
Right, just to inspire us for the move of God, that's about a hit here. And I was telling Vaughn this afternoon my philosophy, or it's more than a philosophy. Well, no, I suppose it is a philosophy, but it's also a great truth of a move of God is in normal church life, not that we have normal here, but most churches, normal church life, that if a move of God comes, like in the worship or after the preaching or during the preaching or just before, whatever, if there's a move of God where people really get touched by God and they get healed and they get delivered or they get full of joy, and then most people will just think to themselves, oh, that's the move of God now. We can just get on with the meeting and just close it. But with a revival, and I've been moving in a revival spirit, without even realizing it. I've realized it the last 5 years, but I've basically been a revivalist since the beginning of my ministry, 31 years ago, but 28 of them full-time, because a move of God has broken out. But what the Lord showed me many, many years ago was I was to be, maybe because I was brought up and lived right on the beach in Perth, Western Australia, was that I was to be like a spiritual surfboard rider. And anybody here ever gone surfing? Not that you would round here. I'd like to see you right on Hudson River, whatever it's called. But little pitter, little waves. But anyhow, you know, in Australia, they're real. They're like Hawaii. It's real beaches with real waves. And anyhow, in a with a spiritual surfboard rider, we ride out to the sea, and then you sit on your spiritual surfboard and you wait for the wave. You just don't bring any little wave of blessing in, because little wave of encouragement, little wave of this doesn't really have that much impact. But a true person with revival spirit waits on that spiritual surfboard in their spirit. It can be in a meeting. I'm doing it right now. I just do it automatically. And what happens, I'm waiting for that wave of God to come. And how do I know when it comes? I don't know. I just know when it comes. It just builds up in my spirit. It just feels like a wave building up behind me. And then I just paddle and catch up with a wave, or it catches up with me, and I jump on that surfboard and ride it in. But I'm believing God to do that time after time after time in one meeting. And so whatever wave that was that came in, I then get back on my spiritual surfboard and I ride back out into the deep, and I'm waiting for the next wave and ride that one in. Then the next wave, wave of joy or a wave of healing or a wave of everything put together or a wave of phenomenal worship or whatever. And the time that you close the meeting is when you just kind of feel you're tired of swimming out to the wave. That's what he does with me anyway. And so if my part's finished, well, if there's another team member or Vaughn just has got something to give, that's when we close the meeting. And so that's what it is with these meetings. Don't expect just one wave, then that's it. That's just normal church stuff with a move of God. I don't want a move of God. I want a wave after wave of God. Big difference. And if we can all get into that mentality, then that will help you to really get a revival spirit. You young budding revivalist evangelist, listen to what I'm telling you. Out of 28 years of experience, I'm right. Listen and do it, and you'll find that you'll be okay. Anyhow, look, in 2 Samuel chapter 6, we'll go to verse 11. It says there, the ark of the Lord remained in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite for 3 months, and the Lord blessed him and his entire household. We know the story of how David was bringing back the Ark of the Covenant, which in those days is where God used to live. It wasn't just a nice little box with a couple of cherubim angels on top and all laid in gold, whatever. It actually was where the presence of God resided. And it wasn't like today. We are the temples of the Holy Ghost, and the presence of God lives in us. We are actually that Ark of the Covenant now, or temples of the Holy Ghost. But, you know, they brought it on a new cart. He was wanting to bring it from to Jerusalem or to Zion. And what had happened is that Uzzah, who's one of the guards, or the servants, just walking along the side to keep the ark steady, obviously went in a bit of a ditch with a wheel, and he thought the ark was going to capsize and spill to the ground. So obviously he just reached out and touched the side of it, and God got angry with him and struck him dead for touching the presence of God. And David, you might think, well, that's real bad. You know, why would he do that? Poor guy was just trying to help. Well, it all goes back to obedience, because David then sought the Lord. And he was a bit funny, old David. You know, he said, oh, I don't want it to come and kill me, so we'll send it to the house of Obed-Edom. If it doesn't kill him, then we'll be right. How'd you like a king like that? Wouldn't take the risk himself, but he put on one of his guys. But what had happened is that when he put it in the house of Obed-Edom, it blessed him and his entire household. So this gets David thinking, he's the king, and thinking to himself, why in the world did it kill Uzzah? Because God had to speak to him, and he says it later if you read the whole chapter, is that God never told them to put the Ark of the Covenant on a new cart. The Ark of the Covenant in a Levitical priesthood or Levitical law had to be carried on poles on the shoulders of the Levitical priesthood. The Bible says we are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. So who carries the presence of God today? Not church structures. Not the people. Look, we carry the presence of God. Every priesthood of believer in here, if you've given your life to Jesus, you're a carrier of the presence of God. So don't look to a structure to build a church. That's only to contain and keep the house of God going the right way. You know, we are the Prince of God. We're the ones that will build the church. Jesus will do it through us, of course. And so here is this house being blessed. I'm telling you, the presence of God blesses us. The presence of God blesses our entire life. You show me a person who's got the Prince of God in their life, I'll show you a person who's getting better jobs, who's getting promotions, who's giving up their drugs if they had that problem, who are getting set free from mental illnesses, who are getting set free from sickness in their body, diseases of the mind, who are getting revelations of the Holy Ghost to submission to authority in the local church. All these things, that's what the presence of God does. It helps us to become more like Jesus Christ. And I'm telling you, friends, you cannot get by without the presence of God. And I'm talking about the felt presence of God that we're feeling here tonight. When there's high praise going, it's not just the loudness. In fact, the music might sometimes be a bit loud, but from my perspective up there, the voices, you deafen me when you begin to shout. The roar of praise and worship from your voices is actually becoming stronger than the music now, when you all start letting out. Now that is incredible. It has to be some supernatural element to that, as we from our hearts are just letting loose in God. But why are you responding the way you're doing? Because of the nice beat, because of the different type of songs we're doing. Well, they help, because we don't get into a rut. But it's not that. It's the presence of God. It's the presence of God that comes and lifts you. And it's a mixture. You give yourself to the presence of God, it gets stronger and stronger. And that's why the art of leading is you've got to know when to take it from the fast or the worship. You see, people think, say praise is fast and worship is slow. Show me that in the Bible. Worship is worship, full stop. In fact, praise is really worship. Worship just means you're giving your entire being and serving God. That's all it means, whether it's in giving of finances, giving of your life, giving yourself in praise and worship. They're just terms. Praise, there is a sense where we come into the, I will enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I will enter his courts with praise. That's an effort. That's a self-sacrifice. Whether we feel like it or not, we're going to dance, we're going to jump, we're going to shout, you know, and then the feelings of God, the presence begins to come strong. But worship really is when God takes over. And the spontaneous song of the Lord comes out, and like we saw again tonight, and it'll just get stronger and stronger as we get more and more into it. But it doesn't have to be that way every time. But a lot of times, it's just the way it moves. That's why I always believe in choosing simple songs. Problem is with a lot of the modern music today, the modern music is all geared towards offbeat. The modern music is all geared to, it's like a cut beat all the time. And it's very, very hard to get a flow, a rhythmic flow. And in the Holy Ghost, there are rhythms in the holies, in the heavenlies, and we've got to pick up those rhythms. Our colored friends, they have a great ability to get into the rhythm of the thing. That's why we need to learn that gospel beat from them. You know, Don can't sing for nuts, but when he gets up there, it's just all, no, he's all right. If you're used to hearing an old frog croak, it's Don, don't worry. He's probably just visited your back lawn and rabbit. He's laughing. He's all right. I'm kidding. I don't know. He doesn't sound like an old frog. He's not too far from it. But anyhow, but they got rhythm. And in the Holy Ghost, in the realms of the Spirit, there is rhythm. And it's so unfortunate that a lot of the modern songs today, they have rhythm in the natural, but they got no rhythmic beat with the sound of heaven. Now, I'm not just talking about Hillsong or Delirious. A lot of their songs are fantastic. I'm just talking about generally speaking. I didn't say what songs. I'm not going to tell you what songs because the writer might be watching it on webcam and sue me. But I just know the Holy Ghost. We sang a lot of simple songs tonight that I know were written in revival times. Simple little songs encouraging people to dance and clap and twirl around the place and all this sort of thing. But that was the most stupidest thing I saw from Slava tonight. Would anyone like to stage dive? Clear, I couldn't believe what I saw. And he has a full-on dive straight onto the hard floor. I thought, hey, that's not what I meant. You're supposed to catch him. But he's got Russian in him, so what do you expect, you know? Nah, that was funny. Oh, that's right, yes. On the webcam, my name is Vaughan Gerald, in case anybody wants to know my name. Yeah. Well, you haven't stood up yet, so, you know, I must be all right. He said, every time you say something stupid, I'll stand up to let you know you're going overboard. But then again, I suppose he'd be standing up every 2 minutes. Yeah. So the presence of God. And that's what it's all about. That's what this whole move's about. So, well, what a great riveting message. I'm just encouraging us in the presence of God. We've heard a great message tonight on sowing and reaping. That's fantastic. For Fred, it's no use me trying to outdo that and preach. Yeah, that was good, Fred. We've got to change that song now from Fred, I don't know, to I do know. Yes. But God blesses the guy. And I'm telling you, friends, that this is what revival power is all about, just going for that presence of God. His presence of God is incredible. I mean, if you were to do a study in the Word of God of what His presence does, it's incredible. It does so many different things. No wonder we're going. That's what revival is. It's pursuing the presence of God. Because we're changed to be like Jesus. It creates a hunger in our heart for the Word of God. Brings our first love back to Jesus Christ. You've heard me say it so many times that the thing he had against the great church, it would have been any pastor's dream to pastor a church like the church of Laodicea. Or Laodicea, however you say it. Anyhow, it doesn't really matter how you say it. The fact is, it was a church where people were fervent, they had integrity, they were committed, they were givers, and they were there at every meeting. And he, wow. And then he says, but this I have against you, you've left your first love. He didn't say they lost it. By an act of their own will, they left it. And he says, how great was your fall? And that word in the Greek means, in God's eyes, when a person is flat out and full on for God and loses their first love for Jesus, leaves it for something else, still might be serving Jesus with his name tag on them, but they're no longer got living for God the way they should be, that he likens it to when he kicked Lucifer out of heaven. And this is a church that on the outward exterior was a church full of integrity who could even discern false apostles. They were a hot church. And yet he says, this I have against you. You've left your first love. In other words, in the heart of Jesus, it was just as bad them leaving their first love as when he had to kick Lucifer out of heaven for pride. So we've got to understand. Presence of God restores us back into a loving relationship with Jesus. It restores a lot of things. It restores the apostolic prophetic Christianity because the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. You can't get around it. That wasn't just something for the book of Acts. That's something that is coming up around the world now. And yet people get into titles and apostle doodad and sister bucket mouth and brother this. And I think myself, oh my God, it's not a title, it's a function. I don't care if someone's called apostle this, apostle that. But it's not the title, it's how they're bearing fruit of it. An apostle has a heart for the nations. He has a heart to father people and ministers. His heart isn't so much on just pastoring a local church, although the local church is incredibly important. His heart has got a whole, might have 150 pastors that are under their care and things like that. And that's where an apostles, apostolic, prophetic ministry is going. That's where we're going, I would think. Well, I know we are. Anyway, one more thing here in Psalm 16, verse 11. Geez, the power of God's about to hit this place. Lord, just spoke to me. Vaughn, would you get up here and just preach this and I'll come up after you and move in the Spirit. Psalm 16, verse 11. We're going to tag team tonight.
Praise God. Hallelujah. You have made known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Hallelujah. So we know that the Lord is going to fill us with his presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. There's too many of us today that we're waiting for some kind of pleasure to be able to fulfill us. I was thinking the other day, what would it take? How much money would it need to come to my life to change my life? I want to tell you something in all honesty. $50,000 would not change my life. $100,000 would not change my life. $200,000 would not change my life because I could not find the pleasure of being at the right hand of God just because of things that come like that. We're only going to see the fullness of what God's purpose is for your life when you realize that whatever this world has to offer you, it cannot fulfill the dream that you were born to be. Can you say amen? You were born not only to have a dream, you were born to be a dream. And you are one of the dreams of God. Hallelujah. When God dreamed a dream years ago, centuries ago, millenniums ago, when God died for our joy, the scripture is very clear. It says, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. And he began to look up and he saw something ahead of him. And he saw that joy was you and I. Hallelujah. And as we're seated at the right hand of God, God, we need to know that we are that eternal pleasure forevermore. And every time God looks at you and I, we realize it puts joy in the heart of God, and He wants more there. For the Bible says that Jesus died to bring many sons and daughters to glory. So the more we get out there and win souls, the more that people are going to be at the right hand of God, and the more joy is going to be in God's heart, because His joy is you and I. So let's get ready to bring some joy for God. Can you say amen?